To be able to join together with you in worship is a privilege. And I just want to add my welcome to the welcome that hopefully had already been extended to you by greeters and ushers. And just please know that we do count it a privilege to travel with you and to worship the Lord and just now to come to study God's Word together. So welcome. I say it every time, but I can't help but love these family Sundays with the kids up here. You never know. You never know what they're going to say. But what a blessing. And as I watch Tim and Joan all do the kids' lessons and all, they just, that takes God doing that, because boy, they got to react to some interesting things. But what a blessing. A good lesson, a good reminder for us this morning. Well, we are traveling through the book of Acts together. We've arrived at Acts chapter 18. We're going to go back to Acts 18 again. So turn now to that fifth book of our Bibles. Going to go to Acts 18. As you're turning, let me just add these to some of the announcements that have already been given. First of all, as you know, we've been kind of collecting sign-ups for the Harvest Festival to see if that would be able to be a go or not. And because of so many who stepped forward and the leadership that stepped forward, no, we're going to go for that. So the Harvest Festival is a go. Towards that end, if you, we're excited to see what God's going to do with it. By the way, Scott and Sally Peach have agreed to oversee. There you are. Okay. Hopefully they'll be cheering when it's done, you know. I'm sure they will be. But so the Peaches are oversee it. Also, we had a leadership meeting this last week regarding the Harvest Festival, and a great group of leaders have stepped forward to oversee various areas. So we're excited to see how it's all going to go. If you signed up to be part of it, hopefully within the next week or two, you should be contacted and kind of figure out what your slot will be and all of that. So if you haven't been contacted within, say, a week and a half or two, please give the office a call. But hopefully your name will not got lost. And if you haven't signed up yet and you want to sign up to be a part of it, to man one of the booths or do something, we need have all kinds of needs. So give the office a call and give them your name and contact information. Just wanted to mention that. Oh, and might as well mention, because we'd like to give out candy that night, and I'm sure we'll start collecting some candy starting next Sunday. There'll probably be some kind of collection box or something in the fellowship hall. So if you choose to bring some candy and throw it in there, that would be great. Oh, and one last thing, because my wife tells me I need to say this. he's in trouble now. As would happen sometimes from all those years of spending too much time at the beach and everything, had to make a trip to the dermatologist this week, and they zapped my face and left me kind of looking like I have leprosy. She has done a good job of smooshing all, getting some stuff on there to cover it. Kathy's gone, yep. But if you were to look and see that, that's what's going on. Nothing contagious. Just had to zap me a number of times. So we appreciate that. Want you to know that. But I want you to also know this. Why do I say that? So that you won't sit there the whole time wondering, what's going on? What's that on his nose? I want you to be thinking about the Lord, not my face. And so I just said that to get out of the way, and you'll go, okay, that's what the blotchiness is all about. Good old trip to the dermatologist. But let's just focus in on what God would have for us. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, in doing so, it's going to be a total change in a sense, a culture shock type of change in going from Athens to Corinth. Athens was the intellectual center of Greece. You remember he had debated, he talked with the intellectual leaders there on Mars Hill and everything. But he's left there now and he's gone to Corinth. And we're going to see Corinth is a very wicked city. It's something you might be akin to leaving from, and I don't know what would be the intellectual center of our country. Maybe it's like saying he left Silicon Valley and he made his way to Las Vegas or something like that. However, this place is a lot worse than even Las Vegas. But what I want us to see as we begin our time is this. As Paul begins to share here in Corinth, he's going to find a very mixed reaction from the people. We will see that there will be opposition and blasphemy by some, and there'll be acceptance and believing by others. There will be spiritual battles going on, left and right, throughout his time there. Added to all that, we're going to see this morning that Paul was afraid. He's flat out going to say that he came here with much fear and trembling going on. But then we read these words, go down to verses 9 and 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Wow. What a great word at a point of need this is for Paul. For in this really we find we have the command, we have the call, we have the promise. What an important declaration this is. But we're going to see, while some of this is specific to him and this time and this place, the core of it is for us also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. Nothing hidden from you. And yet even though you know us inside out, you declare you love us. And Lord, you have promises and encouragement, and you want to touch each one today. So Lord, whatever we brought in here, we lift up to you. We lift us up to you. And pray now you'll take your love and your word and all of it, just apply it to those needs. So have your way in this time. Help us to hear from you. Lord, forbid it to be that. Well, this would be some kind of just an intellectual exercise, but let it be a time in which you get hold of our hearts once again. So lead us, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time together this morning. I am with you. Go back to verse 1, and let's work our way through the passage now. As we work our way back up to our focus verses. Our focus verses will be verses 9 and 10, but we want to understand the context. In verse 1, again, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. As Paul walked into Corinth that day, he found a very wicked city. Let me explain a little bit about the city of Corinth. You can maybe see the applications to our culture and time. The city of Corinth sat on a part of Greece that was like this. Greece, the country of Greece, came down, and then when it got further towards the south, there's a point in which Greece pinches in quite a bit. It forms an isthmus where the land comes in and just a few, and the water comes in right there, to where the land's only just a couple miles, something like 3 to 5 miles of land between the two oceans. Then it comes back out again, and there's a large body of land, then it goes down to the bottom, down to the point of Greece. And so what that did was it made for this. Any goods traveling north to south had to kind of funnel through that little isthmus. And in particular, any goods going from the Aegean Sea on the one side or the Adriatic Sea on the other had two choices. The sailors and the ships could go all the way down around the Horn, around the Cape and all, and face all that, problems might come with that. Or they could do what actually became by far the most common thing, and that is they would sail into the isthmus, unload on that one part of the land, cross over just a couple of miles to the other, get on it, load it all back on another ship, and off it would go, and cut off that big route around the tip of Greece there. Well, what that means is with all that north-south traffic and east-west traffic going on, what that means was it was a major commercial city in ancient Greece. That being said, it was a seaport, and a typical seaport full of sailors looking for the times that sometimes people do. And it brought to it all this vice and all these things that were going on in the city of Corinth. It had their reputation for being a very wicked city. People from there were always categorized as being very wild. It became a byword to say that someone lived like a Corinthian to mean they were living a very wild and sensual lifestyle. Because that's basically the flavor of that large city, but it had very much a Las Vegas and beyond type of atmosphere. On top of that, there was that which went on with the Acropolis. See, at the top of the Acropolis, the big mountain, large hill there, on the side of Corinth. Corinth was at the bottom of the Acropolis. On the top of that mountain, there was a temple to Aphrodite. The temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 priestesses who really were prostitutes, in that they would go into town at night and ply their trade, they would gather their money and bring it up to support the temple. The point being, a very wide open, sensual, lewd, gross city. That's the city that Paul walked into that day. Think about it. God sends Paul there, right into the city of great sin, the city where there's just great grossness. A city where there was great need, because that's how God is. Because where there's great need, God is the great answer. And so he sends Paul now into Corinth, verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Here Paul meets this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Now, we learn that they had recently arrived from Rome. They've been expelled. They're Jews. They've been expelled from Rome, so they come to Corinth. And we don't know, commentators debate this, we don't know if they are already Christians or if they become Christians under Paul's sharing and living with them there and share with them and all. We don't know that. But one thing we do know, first of all, is they were a couple who did things together. In fact, they were always together as far as Scripture. One's name never occurs without the other one's name as part of it. You always hear in Scripture, Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple who made themselves available to God. And in verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. My understanding from studying is that no matter how intellectual, how well-versed a Jew was, from a very young age, they were still expected to learn a trade. And apparently, Paul had learned from very young, his trade had been to make and mend tents. He was a tent maker. He arrives in town. He needs support. He needs to make a living. Probably very natural. He would make his way through all the shops and all, looking for opportunities. And apparently, he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, who are already there. Recently they've come, but they're already there. And they probably have this tent-making business going on. He sees that. He connects with them, and he lives with them. He's going to be there for about a year and 6 months. But think about that now. Oh, by the way, that's where the phrase... There's a phrase people use about pastors or people in ministry if they have an outside job to make ends meet. They often says, oh, his tent-making job is, and that's where they get it from. It means to work outside maybe the ministry directly to get some income. So they're tent makers. He makes his way there, and he begins to live with them there and all. And I got to thinking about that. I mean, I wonder what kind of late-night conversations they had around the kitchen table. I mean, there's Paul, Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to see they go on to be used in awesome ways. And I don't know what kind of discipling went on or what kind of sharing and prayer and everything else, but they become a very, very close companions to Paul. Indeed, we know that a lifelong bond was formed right here in this city, in this home. Later on, Paul is writing to the Romans. At that point, Scripture tells us, and we can see that Aquila and Priscilla have left, and they're living in Rome at that point. And Paul actually writes this. He says, he's writing to the Romans, and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Now, we don't know what they did, but he credits them. Hey, they stuck their neck out for me big time. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they have a home church they've started up there, a home fellowship going on. And they are well known by the whole church. The whole church gives thanks for them. They're an awesome, dynamic couple. Apparently, God is using them in some really cool ways. Now, let me pause for just a moment. I read verses 1 through 3 last week when we began our time. If you were here, you might remember that. I spoke of how, as I studied these opening verses and the role of Aquila and Priscilla, and then some of the other guys in this chapter, I mentioned to you last week how all this got me thinking about the part that we all have in one another's lives. How, as believers, we get to travel with one another and we co-labor together. And what an awesome thing that is to have that. Last week, from that point, we looked at Barnabas. Hopefully you remember that. We looked at Barnabas, that son of encouragement, he's called. And I hope that made us all kind of think about the role of being an encourager to one another. And I also mentioned that we might spend this week looking at some of the other co-laborers here in this chapter. And so as I began the study for this morning, I was kind of keeping that theme going. Well, let's kind of do a whole thing about Aquila and Priscilla here, or let's focus in on all these helpers around Paul and all. But as I prepared with that focus, it just didn't sit right. And when I prepare messages, I try to pay attention to what God's telling me and the sense of what he's saying. And the more I kept trying to work this thing kind of around, it just didn't feel complete. It didn't feel really like that was supposed to be the main focus of our time, the idea of co-laborers. And let me say this. Thank God for those who God gives us to travel together in the Lord, to serve side by side, the encouragement, the support that we all have for one another. Thank God for that. And some of our best friends have come from that laboring side by side, both past and present. And so that's an awesome thing, not making light of that. I mean, there's no doubt, sharing a foxhole forms a bond, doesn't it? When you're out there serving in the trenches together and you're involved in some outreach or meeting some need or something, and you're working elbow to elbow with someone as you involved in that thing, there can be a real closeness that's formed, no doubt about it. But though co-laborers are really good to have in the battle, they're not our source of strength. We can't look to one another for what only God can give us. Our co-laborers, our fellow travelers in the Lord together, awesome, but they're not our motive for what we do. They're not the goal. It's not just to make friends. Don't come to church just to see friends. It's not a social gospel. Don't just come to meet with friends. Come to meet with God. And not just to hear from your friends what they're up to, but to hear from God. And so, yes, we travel together. We encourage each other. Awesome. Again, many close friends because of that. But that's more kind of a result. That's kind of part of it. That's not the focus. That's not what's going to see us through. Watch this. Look at verse 4 now. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, this is Paul, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So now when his fellow missionaries joined him, he had gone on ahead, but now they catch up with him. This is Silas and Timothy. They show up. Things apparently really begin to heat up. They show up, and it says that Paul was compelled by the Spirit at this point to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. For some reason, the Holy Spirit uses these co-workers' arrival to compel Paul forward. We don't know. We can theorize what that's about. All we know is somehow their arrival is used by the Holy Spirit to say, okay, let's go for it now. Come on, let's get out there and go for it. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, each one had a very important part in this. Just as we all do in all that God's doing. But the motive is rooted in the call that God had given them. Remember in the beginning of Acts, as we began this book, we saw that God gave them a calling. Jesus gave them a commission, and he gave us the same commission. Remember we saw that? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They've been touched by the Lord, saved by the Lord. Now they're being called by the Lord. So we see the calling here, and then we see the power to do it, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you to enable you to do that. Not that, hey, you'll have three good friends and they'll give you the strength. No, again, friends are awesome and co-laborers, but our strength, our motive, our calling is from God. And that's what I'm just reminding us of here. That was true for them, true for us. Nice when God gives us traveling companions, but sometimes he won't. But he is our source in all of this. He's the one that moves us forward in all this. So it says Paul now is spurred on to go forward. He's compelled to go out and begin to share more with the people here in Corinth. What's his message? What's it say there in the end of verse 5? He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means the Messiah. The anointed one is the idea. So he is proclaiming that, hey, you guys, talking to the Jews at that point, you know your Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. You have your scriptures. Let me show you how Jesus fulfills them, fulfills the prophecies. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And so that's what he proclaims to them. So we see the calling, the power, the message, all of it is from God. What's his goal? Look at verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." In other words, I've told you, now the ball's in your court. If you decide not to receive Christ, you're going to answer for that. But I've told you what you need to know. Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. He moves next door, starts preaching there. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the goal, that people would hear and believe and get saved. And of course, baptism is an outward expression of what God had done inwardly. But that's the goal in all this, that people would come to know the Lord. Now notice this, we mentioned it as we began, but what kind of reception did Paul get? A very mixed reception, didn't he? We see that, again, some people opposed him, it says, and blasphemed, flat out blasphemed in all of this. Others believed. But again, the reaction isn't Paul's responsibility. Excited when people believe, but that's... See, once we present the message, then the ball is in their court. They get to choose. They are called to choose. His calling was to simply proclaim the answer. They weren't finding what they were looking for and all the junk they were into and all the stuff going on in that culture and all those things they had happening. That wasn't their answer. Their answer was Jesus. And his job is just to share Jesus. And the same is true for us. Now, later on, Paul will write a letter back to the church. Matter of fact, we know he writes a couple. We have them in our Bible. But Paul is going to later on write a letter back, a couple letters, to these churches that are formed. At this point, people are just getting saved, but churches get formed there. And later on, he's going to write back to them. And I want to bring up part of what he says at that point to talk about what we're looking at right now. What I mean is this. Paul writes back later on and says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you..." So he's talking about what we're reading right now. What it was like when he first showed up in Corinth. "When I came to you..." He says, "I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom." Kind of sounds like around here. No, anyway. I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear," notice that, "and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul knew, of course, that the battle isn't for the head. You can talk somebody in intellectually to believing, but if it's just the head, you can talk them back out of it later. God's not out to win an argument intellectually. He's out to win our heart. He's out to win the real us. That's the battleground. And Paul said, and I realize in that, it's not going to be about persuasive arguments and words, enticing words. I'm going to pull on the heartstrings and touch the emotions and I'm winning you over. No. When you come, I want it to be that your faith is based in the power of God and what He did on the cross for us. See, it's about winning hearts then and now. Too often people think that is what it's going to be, some intellectual argument to win someone's head. It's about the heart. And so what do? He said, here's what I decided to do. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what's going to be my message. That He died for your sins. And He wants to forgive you and cleanse you. He wants to do, like Tim's great example showed us, He wants to do what only He can do for us. And Paul said, that's what I was going to be about. But notice what he says about what was going on in him when he came there. He said, when I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. How well I know that feeling. You ever been there? Fear, trembling. I know it every Sunday morning. And I'm not making light of that. Years ago, when I was up at the large church up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I was getting ready to walk out on the platform with some other pastors. But I turned to one of the guys who'd been there longer, and I said, "Hey, do you ever not kind of get nervous when you walk out front of like all these people?" And he said, "The day you're not nervous, the day to worry. You better go out nervous. You better go out realizing if God doesn't do it, you're cooked." And I realize that every Sunday. And I mean that sincerely. That this is God's got to do this, so this thing can go anywhere good. But he is always faithful. Time and again, he always does. Of course, because it's his word and his Holy Spirit's working. And our job is just to look to it and proclaim it all. But my point is, we can't look to ourselves. And he knew that very well. He said, "In myself, I was in much trembling. I was in fear." So that's what he was going on. That was going on in him. That tells us how Paul was feeling. Verses 9 and 10 are God's remedy. Verses 9 and 10 are God's answer to the fear and much trembling that Paul was feeling. Let's read it. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid." Remember, he said, "I was afraid and I was trembling. I was weak." "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent." "But on what basis, Lord? How am I not supposed to be afraid?" "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Let's look at those verses a little more closely. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul," it said. Right in the midst of the battle, opposing things being said and done, a very wicked culture. These were rough times he was in a rough place, a lot going on around him. And he was in fear and trembling. We can look at our culture sometimes and wonder, man, where is it all going? This is going down the tubes fast. Look what's happening. It can provoke in us a certain amount of fear and trembling. But the Lord would want to say the same thing to us, as he said to Paul here. He'd want to encourage us with these words. But notice here it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul." Who spoke to him? Whose speaking made all the difference to Paul? Was it Aquila came along and said, "Hey, it's okay, buddy, you're going to be okay"? No. Was it something Silas or Timothy said? No. See, we all have an important part in one another's lives, but we need more. And he gives us far more than just something we can offer to one another. For it says, "The Lord spoke to him." Who did? The one whose promises are sure. The one who, when he speaks, you can take it to the bank. The one who is all that we need in all that we go through. The Lord spoke to Paul. What did he say to him? "Do not be afraid." What's the cure for Paul's fear and trembling? Does God say, "Quit it, knock it off, where's your faith? What kind of missionary are you anyway?" No. He sees Paul's fear and much trembling, and he says, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because I'm with you. I called you, and I'm with you. You're in here in my power. You're with my message. Don't be afraid. I am with you." As God calls us, he empowers us. We have his presence. We have his provision. Now, let me be very clear here. Some of this promise in verses 9 and 10 here is specific to Paul in that time and that place. I'll be clear about that. When he says here, "No one will attack you," that was for Paul in Corinth. When he says, "Speak, don't be silent, I'm with you, no one will attack you to hurt you, I have many people in this city," the part there about "no one will attack you to hurt you," it was for Paul, and it was for Paul in Corinth. Later on, he will be attacked. Later on, he'll be arrested and taken to Rome. History tells us he's martyred. So that part of this is for where he's at right then, that time, that place. Why? Because God says, "Because I got many people here." Meaning I got a lot of people that I want to see saved. They're going to come to me, and you're going to be part of that. Well, if that's limited, if that's just for there, how do we know the rest isn't? How do we know that this thing about being with us wasn't just for him in there? Because it's not the only place he says it. If he only said it to Paul, only that time and that place, I wouldn't be studying. We wouldn't be looking at it right now. But you find in both the Old Testament and New, running throughout it all, more than once, God speaks to his servants those words. Whether it's an Old Testament prophet, whether it's Paul right here, whether it's you and I, he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. He is the answer, the cure for our fears, our anxieties. You remember? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, this is speaking about the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this is directly to believers. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing eternally. He can't take away my salvation. He can't. Like we sung, no scheme of man, no power of hell is going to pluck me out of the Lord's hand. See, we need to rest in that. And that's what he's reassuring Paul with. So that part, I'm not just cherry picking this and saying, well, I like that part. Let's act like it applies to us. No, it really does. Because Scripture continually reinforces it and declares it to God's people, to God's children. I am with you, verse 10 says. And so what a word. What a cure. Take that and lay that up against all of our fears. He knows what we go through. He knows that we can be weak and struggle, and those things get our attention. He doesn't say, get out of my sight, you don't belong to me. Instead, he comes along and says, now remember, I'm with you, and I'm enough. I'm more than sufficient for all that you go through. He gets our eyes back onto him and off the problem. And what's the context here? The direct context is he says, speak. Do not be silent. Keep sharing. Keep declaring. I know you get different reactions. I know you get rebuffed sometimes. You just keep sharing. And then put the ball in their court. See, to each possible objection, be it from Paul or from us, as we walk our life's journey, as we want to be used by the Lord, as he calls us to different opportunities and things he puts before us, the Lord gives each of us that awesome promise, I am with you. The Lord, he can call us, but we say to him, but Lord, I'm not very eloquent. And the Lord would say, I'm with you. But Lord, I'm not very bold. I'm with you. But I'm not sufficient. I'm with you. I'm not trained. I haven't been to seminary. I'm with you. The work is so great, Lord. I'm with you. Lord, there's all these negative reactions. I know. But I'm with you. You gotta, it's just a reminder for all of us. Believer, when you ask him in, guess what? He took you up on it. And it's not because you feel all warm and fuzzy. It's just a truth he declares. When you say, come on in, he says, here I come. And from then on, he's there. He's with us through all these things. And that's what Paul's being reminded of here. Think of the difference Jesus made in so many people there in Corinth. Again, these people, well, you know what? As Paul writes back to them in 1 Corinthians, he goes on to say this, and this will give you an idea of what he found there. Later on in the 6th chapter of that first letter, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, people who put something or somebody in the place where God belongs, adulterers, again, sex outside of marriage, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, wanting something that's not yours, coveting other things, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. I won't ask if I've hit you yet. You might say, I don't think you have. If we kept going, it would hit every one of us eventually. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Thank God it'll stop there. And such were some of you. Now, I am going to stop at that point. He simply says, hey, this is what I found when I got there. this was going on, and this was going on, and you were like this, and you were like that, and you were like this. You were just like Tim's pitcher of yucky water. And you had no way to change yourself, no way to save yourself, he's saying. Such were some of you. I mean, how lost were we? It wasn't that someone else was more lost than you. Well, I'm lost, but they're really lost. Lost is lost. Unless something's done from the outside, lost for eternity. Whatever manifestation of sin was resulting in our lives. And such were some of you. So that's what Paul found when he walked into town that day as he ministered in those months. But thank God for the rest of the verse. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I thank God I get to proclaim that. And I pray you'll put your name. If you receive Christ as Savior, but you struggle with feeling forgiven or how does he see you, put your name right there in the you. But you were washed. Just like Tim's glass got clean again. The cross was put in. You, yes, in what you did, you were washed. And you were sanctified, set apart. He put you in his family. He took you and put you into his light. You were sanctified, set apart, and you were justified. You were made right with God. And how did that occur? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's testifying to what he found, but he's then saying, but this is what God did. Think of what God did in Corinth. Think of what he's done for you and me. And think of what he still wants to do for people as they travel their Jericho roads. Let's be available. Let's be available to do just that, to share, to point. And always remember this, that he declares, not just to Paul then, but to you and I right now, I am with you. I invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap it up. If you're in need of prayer, we'd count it a great privilege to pray with you and for you. There'll be prayer partners by the here around the corner, your far left, my right. There'll be prayer partners over there. They'd love to pray with you. Don't leave wish you got prayer for something going on at home or school or work. If you've never received Christ as Savior, it has to start there. Let him kind of dip you in to that work, that shed blood, that you might be cleansed also. Go and talk to one of the prayer partners and get it squared away if you've never done that. And remember, this Wednesday night, we gather to remember the whole thing. We gather to celebrate the price paid. Communion this Wednesday night. I invite you, come on out and let's celebrate and remember as we partake of the elements in communion. Well, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, as we began, so I kind of wrap up our time. You do know us. You do know what's going on in our lives, our struggles, our fears, the much trembling that might be going on. You know the things we're called to. But more than knowing, Lord, you're right there with us. And your grace is sufficient. And you do hold us, and you guide us, and you strengthen us, and you touch us, and you give a peace and a purpose and all. Thank you. Yes, Lord, thank you for those we get to travel with, our co-laborers. But Lord, we look to you. You're the source. You're the author, the finisher. It's all wrapped up in you. And so we say thank you now. And thank you that no matter where we go, no matter what's going on, you don't leave. You don't forsake. Thank you for that truth that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Paul wrote both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as he did his introduction in both those letters, there's a phrase that appears in both. We looked at the Corinthians. I thought it'd be kind of appropriate to wrap up our time. Just really a short little benediction, but he said it to them and it applies to us. And basically he said this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Amen. Let's close the song.